Good morning. This past couple of years, when the pandemic started, I was kind of interested in what developments would take place and what direction certain religious groups would take. And the premillennialists are kind of interesting about these kinds of things. And I have an interest in the book of Daniel. Daniel's a very rich book, and it's one that's filled with a lot of very intricate historical information. But it's also a book that's used by premillennialists and now the 80-70 believers as a proof text for their various doctrines. Now, what I've seen over the past year or so is that the premillennialists have finally kind of gotten their ideas together about the pandemic and everything like that, and some of the stuff they come up with is kind of interesting. Over the past several months, I've seen a surge of the AD-70 believers countering the premillennialists. Well, you know, the premillennialists believe that there's going to be a time when there's going to be a great tribulation, and Antichrist is going to rise, and then eventually Christ is going to come back, fight the battle of Armageddon, and establish an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years and things of that nature. There are people who believe in the AD-70 doctrine, which basically says that the second coming of Christ occurred in AD-70. And what I'm seeing is kind of a clash online with some of these folks. And this past week, and I really wasn't researching either one of those. I was looking for information on Daniel. But I ran into a post by an individual who was countering some of the other folks. And his response was to I guess you'd call it a meme. One of the AD-70 people posted a meme that stated that there's not one word in the New Testament stated about the second coming of Christ happening after AD-70. And I agreed with that. There's many words, you know. But to that, there was another individual who wrote a rather lengthy response to that. And they actually argued from Daniel chapter 12 and Daniel chapter 7 that the AD-70 doctrine is, I'll read some of his statements here in a minute, is irrefutable, that Christ came back in AD-70 and that there is nothing going to happen in the future. As a matter of fact, in the beginning of his response to this, he regarded people who believe in that as futurists, and he regarded it as a, quote, Catholic doctrine. Well, I think most people who believe in the Bible and read the New Testament realize that the second coming of Christ is somewhere in the future at a time that we'll go over this morning. The AD-70 crowd believes that that's already taken place, and they believe that Christ actually spoke about it. And I have to thank John Sellers for the lesson he did on the AD-70 doctrine, because he really kind of clarified some points about what these people really believe. But in his response, this individual, and the response, he didn't attack anybody. He was very eloquent in how he put things out and everything. But it was rather interesting how he did it. And as I read through it, I realized that he is combining three prophecies, Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 7, and Matthew chapter 24. He's lumping them all together and stating that there's irrefutable evidence for this idea that Christ came back in AD 70. And as I read through that, of course, I don't hold to any of that. What I did was I realized that this particular individual has made some very simple mistakes, and they're mistakes that we could all make. But I want to read the final paragraph that he states here, and this is kind of why when John said he needed somebody to do a lesson, I thought, well, I'm already studying this stuff. Might as well go ahead and share it with everybody else. So you're a captive audience today, and hopefully you'll find this interesting. I'm going to go over some of the statements that he says, and I'm not going to misrepresent him at all. Like I said, his argument was not, he didn't attack anybody or anything. He makes some statements. He's very sure. His final paragraph states, this argument is irrefutable because refuting this argument requires one to refute Jesus' interpretation and application of the Danielic prophecies cited above. We're going to talk about those. And that, dear Bible student, is impossible since it's impossible for God to lie. I put this argument together on April 2nd, 2021, and have shared it scores of times and in multiple venues. And to date, not one futurist has touched the heart of this argument. And I thought that was interesting. It's a nice challenge. And I thought, well, you know, I would put together a lesson and we'd take a look at that. So this morning we're going to take a look at the statements that this particular individual made. I'm going to show excerpts of those. I'm not going to distort them. I'm not picking out pieces to make it sound like he's saying something he's not saying. He actually stated his arguments very well. I believe he's very wrong in doing that, but he did it very well. Then what we're going to do is we're going to compare that to what the New Testament actually says. Now, if you're, by any chance, taking notes, I'm going to be going through a lot of passages today. I'm not going to read them all, so don't panic. Most of these are passages that we're all very well aware of, and so I'm going to cite them. They're going to be on the screen. I'm not going to read them. We'll summarize them very quickly. If you want to go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 12, we will be starting there in just a minute. But then after we look at the statements that he has made and we take a look at what the New Testament has to say, we're then going to compare what the scriptural evidence really is about the second coming of Christ, because we have two camps. We have the premillennialists who are pointing in one direction. We have the AD 70 people who are pointing in the other direction, and they're both very adamant about what they're doing. So the first thing we're going to do is want to take a look at some statements that he has made. And this is directly from his writing about the second coming of Christ. These are his interpretations of Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 12, Matthew chapter 24, and several parallels to that. He states, and he quotes Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, he states that the Son of Man is seen coming in the clouds with his angels for the opening of the books of judgment. I want you to make a careful note of this statement that he's making. All right, now remember, he says that his evidence is irrefutable, but I've got some things in pink here. Then clouds with the angels and the books of judgment being open in reference to the Son of Man. I want you to remember that. That's a critical point. And we're going to come back to that in just a second, but this is his evidence, and he's stating that this is in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 11, and also Matthew chapter 24 and 15, he refers to the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And he states that that correlates to the time of the appearance of the abomination of desolation. Now, we're going to cover this in just a few minutes, and it's not going to, hopefully won't take a tremendous amount of time. We know that the abomination of desolation was a prophecy by Christ in Matthew chapter 24, of the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in AD 70. The appearance of the abomination of desolation was the appearance of the Roman army. They approached Jerusalem, they surrounded it, and then Vespasian withdrew his forces because Nero had committed suicide. He went back to Caesarea and then sent his son Titus back with half the legions, and they, of course, destroyed Jerusalem. So that's a prophecy of that. Now, this individual cites that as not just a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he didn't even really talk about the destruction of Jerusalem, but he says this is actually the second coming, part of that. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34, he says Christ had to come back in AD 70 because he told the people in Matthew chapter 24 that those of that generation would not see death until all those things had come to pass. Now, I've done a lesson on Matthew chapter 24 before, and one of the points that I make is that you have to be very, very careful with Matthew 24. Prophetic language is interesting. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Christ in Matthew chapter 24, prophets, including Christ, will address multiple subjects in a single prophecy, and you have to be very careful to separate those. So when Christ states that all these things are going to happen during the lifetime of this generation, you have to be really careful about making sure you understand what part of his prophecy he's referring to. And we're going to cover that in just a few minutes. But this individual lumps all of this together. And I understand how that happens because these are prophetic languages, very difficult sometimes to really come to terms with. And I apologize for all the water. I'm still dealing with all the radiation and dryness. So Here's a statement that he makes in support of all this, and this is after he's referenced the passages that he does. He says, since there's only one prophecy of the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with the holy angels. Again, remember that phrase. He's referring back to Daniel chapter 7. For the opening of the books, remember that phrase. That's critical. He's referring to that as well. He's referring to Christ opening the books. Then all references, pretty inclusive, in the New Testament must agree with the time frame posited by Jesus for that event and must also include the eschatological elements of the resurrection of the just and the unjust and the opening of the books of judgment, because there is only one second coming of the Lord foretold. So what he's done is he's taken all these prophecies, lumped them together, and stated that it irrefutably states that all of these events are happening at exactly the same time. It's around the second coming. It's going to happen during the lifetime of that generation that Christ was addressing at the time. And there's no separation of those events. He says you have to keep them all together. And he says if you don't admit that, then you're calling God a liar. Well, I have a few problems with that. And a few questions arise. First of all, something that we're going to take a look at this morning, is Daniel talking about the second coming of Christ in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 12? And I will just, if you've heard me talk about any of this stuff in the past, I'll throw it out right now that I don't believe that he is. I don't believe that that's included at all. Is Daniel talking about Christ judging the world in these chapters? That's a critical point. We're going to see something. There's a very critical way that this is stated in Daniel chapter 7 that kind of throws this argument for the AD 70 doctrine, I think, out the window. And we're going to consider a few things. One is, it's very easy to read the prophecies in Daniel and get the wrong idea. You know, premillennialists do it all the time. They read Daniel, they read Ezekiel, they read passages in Isaiah and other places, and they get the wrong idea. And that creates a problem with the interpretation of other scriptures. And when we go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's used as a proof text for the rapture and other things, it's very easy to do that. So the problem is, how do we understand all these things? Well, we have to put things in their context, and we have to understand them. And if we detect a passage that seems to conflict with another passage, we need to question ourselves and our ideas about it. In order to understand what Daniel is referring to, what we're going to do is we're going to first of all summarize what the New Testament says about the second coming. And this is where I'm going to cover a lot of passages. I'm not going to read them. I'm going to list them. Most of us are familiar with those things. We're going to briefly look at an overview of Daniel. Again, that's going to be really fast, because Daniel's a fascinating book. Daniel lived during a period of time that was very tumultuous, and there's a lot of power in the things that he wrote. And then we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 12 and chapter 7. In particular, we're going to look at just a handful of verses, particularly the verses that this individual uses to support the idea that Christ came back in AD 70. And I think we'll take a look at some very interesting things about that, and it'll help us to draw some conclusions about what Daniel is talking about and about the second coming, and it's going to be based on what the scriptures actually teach. So what does the New Testament tell us about the second coming of Christ? Now, it blows me away. I used to have daily discussions with a friend of mine in high school who was a premillennialist. I've had discussions with people over the years. I'm blown away by the AD 70 people. I really am. I don't get it. I really don't. I understand why they think what they're thinking, but I don't understand how they can really support it. First of all, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, Christ states that there's not going to be any sign of his return. Now, if you look at the AD 70 doctrine or premillennialism, you know that there are signs everywhere of the second coming. But Christ stated emphatically there's not going to be a sign. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 states it's going to happen like a thief in the night. So we're not even going to know when it's going to happen. It's going to happen as it did in the days of Noah. In Matthew chapter 24, Christ is talking about the flood. And he says they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that the flood came and took them all away. They got swept away. They didn't know what was going to happen. It was sudden and it was unexpected. It was unknown. When's Christ coming back? Well, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 says only God knows. He hasn't told anybody. Not even Christ knew that. And Christ states that it's going to be very rapid. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, that's how fast it's going to be. We know that the trumpet of the Lord is going to sound to announce that. If you want a sign, that's the only sign it's going to be. But when that happens, it's going to be too late because it's actually started. That's in 1 Corinthians 15, 52. Christ will be revealed with his angels in the clouds, in fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, 30 and 31 alludes to that. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 emphatically states that. And that's pretty much the verse that I just paraphrased. The dead are going to rise first in 1 Corinthians 15, 52. They're going to be joined with Christ in the air in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17. The living then will be gathered up by the angels as well. Judgment takes place in Romans chapter 14, 11 through 12. And then the physical universe is going to be destroyed in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. I'll say several times during this discussion that I don't believe the second coming has occurred because the Bible teaches us, the New Testament teaches that when it does, God's going to destroy the world. And the fact that we're sitting here right now means it hasn't happened yet. Regardless of the arguments made to support an idea, whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that Christ had a limited return to the earth in 1914, or the premillennialists who are looking for signs and things happening in the earth, or the AD 70 doctrine that says that it actually happened in AD 70, we're going to take a look at that. And then after the judgment, the kingdom is going to be delivered up to God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. And that's really the purpose of everything that we had. The revelation of God's word is to prepare us for a life in eternity with God. That's what God wants. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. This is what the New Testament says about the second coming. So we need to understand Daniel. And I said a minute ago, does Daniel really address the second coming? I do not believe that he does. I don't believe there's a word in the book of Daniel about the second coming at all. The only thing that you could allude to is the fact that he talks about the eternal state of those who are righteous and unrighteous. There are going to be those who are saved and those who are not going to be saved. Daniel is one of the first captives that were taken in the first Babylonian invasion into Judah in 606. He was a very, very young man at that time. We know that he dedicated himself to God. He was very young, but he lived through the entire length of the 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah of Babylonian exile. He lived through that entire time. By the time he's writing the last of the book and the last of the story, I figured Daniel's got to be somewhere between his mid-80s to maybe even up to 100 years old. He was not a young man at that period of time. He was able to see the end of the Chaldean dynasty in Babylon. This is very interesting because Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean. The Babylonians didn't like the Chaldeans. But the Chaldeans had come to power through Nebuchadnezzar's father. Nebuchadnezzar's dynasty lasted about that length of time that it took to actually bring God's judgment on Judah. He saw the end of the Babylonian dynasty. After Nebuchadnezzar, there were a couple of other kings. There was Amel-Marduk, and of course there was Nabopolassar. Nabopolassar's an interesting character. If you do some reading about him, his son Belshazzar was kind of a drunkard and a party guy. And of course, it's during his reign that the Medes and the Persians actually invaded and took over the Babylonian Empire. So he's seeing all this happening. His prophecies span the kingdoms from the Babylonians to the Romans. That includes the combined kingdom of the Chaldeans and Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. Throughout the entire book, and this sets the context, Daniel is dealing with these four kingdoms: Babylonians, Medes and Persians, Greeks and the Romans. Now, where you can get lost in Daniel is his statements about the Greek Empire, because when Alexander was about 32, 33 years old, he dies suddenly of pneumonia, and his kingdom gets divided up. And the prophecies about that particular division are very intricate, and it takes a lot of study. As a matter of fact, that's kind of what I'm working on now, because I never really delved into the intricate details of that history. But that's where I've heard a lot of premillennialists and others dwell, and they make a lot of misinterpretations about. The last thing to say about the judgment in the book of Daniel is that the judgments that are spoken of in the book of Daniel have to do with these four kingdoms. We do know that there's a prophecy of the church being established in Daniel chapter 2. But all of the other judgments are in relationship to these four kingdoms. And my personal opinion is that Daniel, as an Old Testament prophet, his writings represent the last chronological prophecy. What do I mean by that? He does not go past AD 70. And I know that because Christ references Daniel. And I believe that Daniel touches AD 70, and that is the last of the Old Testament prophecies that extend out. All the other prophets kind of end with the establishment of the church and the coming of that, God's people. Daniel goes a little further. But in my opinion, you can't extend Daniel's prophecies to the end of time and the second coming. I don't believe it's there. And that would really kind of undo the effect of the New Testament. Daniel chapter 12, turn over there for just a minute here. We're going to look at a couple verses here. Obviously, this would be a really lengthy study if we really put a lot of time into it. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." Well, we know from what Christ states in Matthew chapter 24, 15 through 21, that that's a prophecy of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. At the end of Matthew chapter 23, Christ is lamenting over what's going to happen to Jerusalem. He knows this destruction's coming. And he tells his disciples, after they've kind of been admiring the temple, Christ told them there's not going to be one stone left on top of another. As Matthew chapter 24 begins, they're asking him, "Well, Lord, when are these things going to happen? And when are you returning? And what's the sign of your return?" Those are the questions that they ask. Matthew chapter 24 deals with those questions. And Christ answers them for them. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, and this is used as one of the proof texts for AD 70 being the second coming. Now, this individual takes verse 1 here and relates that to the destruction of Jerusalem, but correlates that with the second coming. And we're going to separate those two here shortly. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." This is kind of like the Calvinistic doctrine of limited atonement, that Christ came and offered himself as a sacrifice, but only died for some people. Okay, but there's a problem here. And that problem is that this judgment talks about many of them that sleep. It doesn't talk about everybody. So we're dealing with some very figurative language here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52, at the last trump, Paul says the dead are going to be raised. Not many, not some, not a few, everybody, the dead. And as we look at other passages in the New Testament, we see that. Romans chapter 14, verse 11, Paul states, "For it is written," he's quoting Isaiah, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." That happens at the judgment. People who have not confessed the name of Christ, who have not admitted that he is Lord, are going to do that when Christ returns. That's at the end of time. And it says that every knee, not many, and that's a key word here from Daniel chapter 12. He refers to many, but the second coming and everything related to it in the New Testament refers to all. Not many and not some. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11 refers to, this is the prophecy about the abomination of desolation. says, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's very figurative. Nero ordered his general Vespasian to destroy Palestine. He didn't like the Jews. He wanted them wiped out. Vespasian's marching orders in this Jewish war was to go down and destroy the nation. He was doing it piecemeal. I think this was at the time that Josephus kind of was captured and became kind of a friend of the Romans. In AD 67, 68, Vespasian received word that Nero had committed suicide. But what Vespasian had done is he had gone to Jerusalem and had surrounded it. The Roman standard with the eagle is the abomination of desolation that appeared. And Christ told his disciples in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee. If that's the second coming, you're not going to run. I'm sorry. You're not going to run. The abomination of desolation was the Roman army. They came, they surrounded, they got the word about Nero. Vespasian says, I got to go. He goes back to Caesarea. He's going to sail back and take control. He becomes the next emperor, by the way, in Rome. He sends his son Titus back. Titus comes back in late 68, early 69, surrounds the city, and in AD 70, they breach the walls and destroy the city and wipe out the Jewish religion. And of course, then you can carry the history from there. That is not the second coming. That was the destruction of Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, again, talking about the second coming, and this is very figurative, but I think it gives us more of a picture of the second coming. Talking about Christ, it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. This is not in Matthew chapter 24, that abomination of desolation. Not talking about the return of Christ. Daniel isn't talking about the return of Christ. That is not what it's all about. And there's some, if you look at the wording very carefully, you can kind of see that. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to take a look at a few verses here. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, we have a judgment scene that Daniel sees. And I want you to really pay attention to this, because this individual says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, that Christ is coming with his angels to open the books to judge the world. That's what he said. All right? If anybody wants a printout of what he actually wrote, I have it. I'll give it to you. It's no problem. That is not what Daniel says. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. There's judgment. All right, now remember in the beginning I said that the book of Daniel deals with these four empires, these kingdoms. God judges them. And here we have the Ancient of Days, who is a reference to God here. The books of judgment are already open. He's already open, and he's already judging. Notice what he says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 12. Now, in the book of Daniel, we have these kingdoms represented by beasts. And in Daniel chapter 7, verse 12, these beasts have their dominion taken away, but their lives are prolonged for a season. The second coming of Christ, nobody lives through on the earth and has their life prolonged here. So this is a reference to these kingdoms that are going to be judged. So we have some problems with this being the final judgment in Christ's second coming. First of all, the Ancient of Days has already rendered judgment, and this judgment is against these pagan powers. Because if you go back and take a look at Acts chapter 17, remember Paul told the Athenian philosophers that God had set limits on the habitations of men. He had determined those times. In other words, God set some limits on what people can do. God allowed the Chaldeans to overtake his people because of their evil. Then God judged them. Then he allowed the Medes and the Persians to take over them, and then he judged them. And then he allowed the Greeks to overtake them, and then he judged the Greeks. And then he allowed the Romans to overtake them, and then he judged them. And he'll judge every kingdom. But the Ancient of Days has already rendered judgment. Christ is not rendering judgment in Daniel chapter 7. Now, this individual states that Christ is coming with his angels in the clouds to open the books and to render judgment. Okay, judgment's already been rendered. The books are already open. But in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, Paul tells us that God is going to judge through that man whom he has appointed. That man is speaking about Christ. Christ is the delegated judge. So in Daniel chapter 7, we have the Ancient of Days judging. All right? Some fine points. Daniel chapter 7, the lives of the beasts have been prolonged. That doesn't fit the second coming, not anything that we have in the New Testament. So this is not the final judgment. It's not the second coming of Christ because it doesn't end in destruction. It's limited, and the books are already there. But there's an interesting point here to be made, and that comes from verse 13. Now remember, in his writing, he stated that Daniel 7, verse 13, states that Christ is coming in the clouds with his angels to open the books to judge the world. That's what he said. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. This is a critical piece. He's not accompanied by angels. He's coming to the Ancient of Days, but there are no angels mentioned. He's not going to the earth. Where is judgment going to take place? Christ is coming back to the earth. The Son of Man here, referring to Christ, is going to the Ancient of Days, not to the earth. And the books have already been opened. He's not rendering judgment because that has already been done. All right, so this is a misinterpretation of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Now we go down to verse 14, and this is a kicker. And for somebody who says, well, I'm a futurist, and I'm wrong according to this individual. Let's take a look at this. Daniel chapter 7, 14 says, and there was given him dominion and glory. This is talking about the Son of Man who goes to the Ancient of Days. When he goes to the Ancient of Days, he's given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Let's take a look at that. He's not rendering any judgment. He's gone to receive something. Okay, so we have God rendering a judgment. Christ comes to him, and God gives him something. He gives him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And this kingdom is now for all people and nations and languages. This is the establishment of the church. This is a prophecy of the establishment of the church, not the second coming. Second, this kingdom's going to be everlasting. It's going to be established, and we know from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that Christ states that his kingdom is not going to pass away. This is the same kingdom that was prophesied through the dream to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. Exactly the same one. That great stone that came out of heaven that shattered that image that had the feet of iron and clay, this is the same thing. It's the church. And Christ is going to be coming, the Son of Man, to do that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, very familiar passage. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that confession that Christ was the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That was established on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So we can take this entire thing out of talking about the second coming of Christ and put it where it belongs, and that has to do with the establishment of the church. So what can we conclude out of this? Well, Daniel's prophecies speak of the kingdoms and judgments against them, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. He does talk about a great tribulation, and Christ also did that, and Christ referenced him, and that happened in AD 70 when the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem. Daniel's prophecies are the last chronologically. I mentioned that a few minutes ago. If you have any problem with that, we can talk about that. I do not believe there's a single Old Testament prophecy that goes past AD 70. and deals with anything other than the establishment of the church and the destruction of Jerusalem. I believe that's where it all ends. Because when Christ died, he put an end and fulfilled these things. And the last fulfillment, as Christ himself states in Matthew 24, is the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. So the law and the prophets are done. They're over at that point in time. The second coming and description are covered only in the New Testament. Again, maybe I'm wrong. If you think I'm wrong, let me know. I do not believe, and I can't find a passage in the Old Testament that details the second coming of Christ and the final judgment. Righteousness, the eternal fate of those who are righteous in God's sight, those are alluded to. But I believe all those things are still hidden at that particular time. Christ's statements in Matthew 24 deal with three events. The establishment of the church. That's the establishment of his kingdom that's going to be everlasting. Those people that were alive at that time were going to see that happen. They would see the destruction of Jerusalem as well, but they were going to see the establishment of his kingdom. They're going to see the establishment of Jerusalem. And then, in between those, he works in statements about the second coming. But again, you have to be very careful to separate those things out. What can we conclude? Well, characteristics of the second coming. Only God knows when. There's not going to be a sign. All will be raised and judged. Not many, not some, not a geographical region. That's everybody. Christ is going to be the judge. He's going to judge according to the word that he spoke. That's in John chapter 12 and verse 48. The physical universe is going to be destroyed. When Christ comes back, it's over. It's done. There's not going to be any more. There's not going to be an earthly kingdom. There's not going to be any continuation of everything. If Christ came back in AD 70, it just doesn't make any sense in a scriptural sense. And then finally, of course, after the judgment, then Christ is going to present the kingdom to God. God's trying to save everybody. And that's the whole point to the entire thing. The second coming hasn't happened yet. Christ has not been back. He didn't come back in AD 70. He didn't come back in 1914. And you're not going to see signs anywhere, including a, quote, antichrist that's going to announce when he's going to come. It's not going to happen. Everyone will know when it happens. Not many, not some, not a few, not the select, not the faithful. Everybody, living and dead. Then some final thoughts. For those who look for signs of the end, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, there's not going to be any. Keep looking. You're not going to see it. You have to make it up, and that's going to lead you into problems. For those who think the second coming is past, keep thinking that. Keep thinking that, because it's really going to take you off guard. Because 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to happen quickly. We've gone over those characteristics. It's just going to happen. For those who are wishing for Christ to return to solve all the problems, and I see a lot of this from the AD 70 people and premillennialists, it's like, Lord Jesus, come. We need to solve our own problems. Amos chapter 5 and verse 8, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light in Amos 5 and 8. Do you really want Christ to come back right now? You ready for judgment? I'd like some more time. I don't know about you. But a lot of people who think that they've just got everything figured out really need to think and read a little bit closer. And hopefully I've maybe stirred up some thought here, some more study for you. Be careful what you wish for. If Christ was to return, a lot of people who think they're ready to go are going to be sadly mistaken. Are you really? Sure. And that's the question we can end with is, are you ready? Are you a member of the Lord's church? Have you been saved and washed by the blood of Christ? There's a lot of people who think that they are ready to meet their Maker. But as we go through the New Testament, we find that one of the simplest things is how one becomes a Christian. You know, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, Christ stated that whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You know, that's the most controversial thing on this planet. It's one of the simplest statements, but it's the most controversial. As we read through the New Testament, people say, well, there's no plan of salvation. It's like, well, you know, the other is. Romans chapter 10 kind of details it there. There we find evidence that we have to hear the word of God. Then we have to make a decision about whether or not we believe it. If we believe that Christ is the Son of God, we need to make a decision about changing our lives. We need to repent. That's what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. We need to confess the name of Christ. That's not just saying I love Jesus. That's saying I accept the authority and power of Christ over my life, and I'm going to do what Christ stated in John chapter 14 and verse 15, and that is, if you love me, keep my commandments. A confession of Christ's name is exactly an affirmation that we are accepting the authority of God through Christ, through his word, and we're going to make an effort to live by it. And then finally, we have to be baptized in water. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, or 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, that that's the answer of a good conscience. You know, God doesn't test people. You know, he doesn't come into people's lives and mess with you to see what you're made out of, necessarily, like some people think he does. But there are tests of faith, and that's one of them. A very simple thing, be baptized or immersed in water for the remission of your sins. How hard is it? But the devil has a lot of people convinced that you don't need to do that. And that's why a lot of people, when Christ does come back, are going to be very, very shocked because they didn't complete that obedience. And if you don't complete that, then you don't accept a lot of other commandments and things. And it just snowballs into that. If you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's body, you need to think seriously about that. We can baptize you into Christ today. You can leave here as a saved believer. Having your sins removed, you can be part of the Lord's kingdom. You can start that journey. You can be faithful to God, and you can look forward to that eternal home with him. If you're here, if you're a member of the Lord's body, there's something in your life you need help with, whether it's sin or you need strength or anything else, we can pray with you and for you. We'd be happy to do that because God answers those prayers, and he does help us. If you're subject to that call, all we ask you to do is come down to the front as we stand and sing our song of invitation.